Genesis chapter 1, and starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thanks, Carol, for the way that was read. Please keep your Bibles open there at that easy page to find, and we'll pray and then we'll think on the things that we've heard. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this day we can take some time now to think on your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for all that it says and teaches us. And we pray that as we reflect on the place of men and women, that this part of your word teaches us about who we are, where we're from, what our purpose is. We pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves as you see us, that you would keep us from wrong thinking and help us see in the right way, and that having that understanding, that would impact the decisions that we make and the lives that we lead. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, we've started a series in Genesis, which is going to go for a little while. Last week we looked at the first 25 verses. This morning we're carrying on from verse 26. And as we saw, in, I think it's verse 31, we see that the creation is now not just good, it's very good. We get to the end of the 6 days of creation. How should we view ourselves as human beings? Who are we? What are we here for? What distinguishes us from the rest of creation? Does anything distinguish us from the rest of creation? How should we view ourselves as human beings? These are really important questions, and as you look at the world and you listen to the experts and the academics and the philosophers and the gurus, opinions, I think, tend to track in one of two ways. On the one hand, you get the experts and the philosophers and the gurus and things who basically have incredibly high and lofty views of human beings, that we are the pinnacle, that we are the very, very top. If you look at our achievements, it can't be matched with anything else. You know, goats haven't sent other goats to space. It just hasn't happened. Bushes and trees, although they look beautiful, have not managed to come up with something like the Sydney Opera House or the Great Wall of China. Spider monkeys are great, but they haven't composed anything like Bach or Mozart. And bugs haven't written anything like Shakespeare. And so the people on this kind of side of things would say that human beings are at the pinnacle of all things. We're the highest form of life. We're basically God. However, there's another camp. So that's one kind of view. The other view, and the gurus and the philosophers of this world that would go down this line, would say that human beings are really, essentially, no different from anything else in creation. that we're apes with no hair, as the saying goes. Although when you look at some people, you think, well, maybe the hair's not that... No, no. Now, we may have... I think the people on this side of things would say, well, we've evolved to a higher level, and therefore we may have slightly more sophistication than the animal and the plant life around us, but essentially we're just the same. We're part of the created beings and creatures of this earth. There's nothing more valuable with us than with other animals and plant life that we encounter on the planet. So you've got this kind of high view of humanity tracking alongside this lower view of humanity. Well, what do you think? How do you view us? What are we like? What are we not like? How should we see ourselves? And these aren't just theoretical questions. It's not just questions that academics and philosophers kind of think about and they don't really matter. These are real things. They impact on all areas of life. Human life and how we view it impacts hugely science and medicine and politics and life. What your view of human life will greatly influence what you think on matters of medicine and science and politics, all these kind of things. It's a very big and important topic. Well, as you can imagine, and as I said last week, our origins play a hugely significant part when we've got questions that we're wrestling with like this. Where we come from, where we've begun from, helps us wrestle with these questions. Origins are always important. I said that last week. That's why, isn't it, when you meet someone, often you say, oh, where are you from? And you gather a lot from that. Oh, you're from Australia. Oh, that explains a lot. You kind of, when we meet people, where you're from, where your origins are, it explains a lot. That's why it's so important for Christians to study these early chapters in Genesis. Because here is the book where God tells us about the origins of our world, of ourselves as human beings, of his plans and purposes. So really important stuff that we're dealing with. Last week, as I said, if you weren't here, we looked at the first 25 verses of chapter 1, and we saw basically the origin of the heavens and the earth. Or at least we saw the first 5.5 days. We stopped 5.5 days through. We thought about how to understand the 6 days. If you weren't here, then tough. You can get the tape or talk to me afterwards. We thought about how we can understand that. But even more importantly than how you understand the 6 days, we saw three things very clearly from chapter 1. One, we saw the power and the majesty of a God who can create from nothing merely by speaking. Now, if you miss that when you look at Genesis 1, you're not seeing things the right way. We're to see the power and the majesty of the God who creates from nothing merely by speaking. Secondly, we saw that the creation was good. Now, Christianity is not a religion like there are some in the world, which says that the physical and the body and the material are bad things. No, the creation was good. It's for our pleasure and enjoyment and good. But thirdly, we saw that this creation is not everything. There's more to life than just this creation. There, beyond it is a creator, and that creator has a purpose. This world, this universe, is not the be-all and end-all. There's more. Well, we stopped partway through the sixth day. That's as far as we got. And in our verses today that Carol just read to us, we get the rest of day 6, and we get day 7 of creation. And they are different from the ones that have come before. If you glance at your Bibles there, you'll see that the days of creation, as I pointed out last week, are broken up into paragraphs. And you can see that day 6 is longer than the rest. Also, day 6 and day 7 use different language than the others. You know, last week we looked at there's a familiar structure in the first days of creation. And God said, then it happens. Then he says it's good. Then and there was evening and there was morning. That language is increased in day 6 and it's not there at all, basically, in day 7. So they're separate. They're slightly different. We're not going to be able to focus as much this morning on day 7 as perhaps I would like, but it's going to be mainly on the place of humanity, human beings, on day 6. We're going to do it under two headings, the second of which will be slightly longer. So our first point this morning is that human beings are part of creation. I'll say that again, human beings are part of the creation. It might seem a bit redundant pointing that out, but like saying water is wet. But it is important. It's important for us to be clear on it. Human beings are part of creation. And Genesis 1 and 2 work to show us that. It shows us it in different ways. We see it in the way on the day that human beings come. Do you see where it is? It's day six, the same day that all the animals and beasts and creatures of the land come. We're one among many, among a multitude. In chapter 2, if you glance forward, you'll see that we all come from the same origins too. We come from the ground, dust. If you have a look at chapter 2, verse 19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air." They come out of the ground. Then the trees are described the same way in verse 9 of chapter 2. And then in verse 7, humans too are given their origins in the ground. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." So you've got the same day created, all these things, out of the same origins. But we also see, back in chapter 1, they're given the same feeding instructions. Have a look at verse 29. God's speaking to the human beings here, and he says, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Do you see? The same instructions for food. Actually, just before we move on there, that's the verses where vegetarians sit slightly higher in their seat and they kind of look down around and say, "See, I told you, God's original plan was not eating meat. Therefore, if you're eating meat, you're kind of doing a secondary..." This isn't really part of the sermon, but that's just nonsense. As someone who loves bacon, I'm not going down that line. It's just wrong. The Lord Jesus declared all foods clean. It changes. It changes as it goes forward. And actually, we shouldn't even get bothered about this, but bacon is good. I just want to say that. It's clear. And if you want to justify your own barbecuing habits or anything, come and see me afterwards. We can talk about it. But vegetarians are wrong. No. Vegetarians have made a valid lifestyle choice, but it doesn't have to be one from the scriptures. But the point I was making is, sorry about that, we're given the same feeding instructions as animals. So do you see, it's shown that human beings and the rest of the animals are the same. Created on the same day, day six. Created from the same place, from the ground. Given the same feeding instructions. We're also given the same reproductive mandate as the other creatures. Have a look at verse 22. We find God speaking to the birds and the fish. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Then we see in verse 28 the same words used. Men and women are also given the instruction to be fruitful and to increase in number. So in terms of reproductive mandate, they're given the same as the other animals and creatures. Another just brief aside there, though, for a moment. When you're thinking about the mandate to human beings to be fruitful and increase in number, it does challenge us, I think, as Christians about our attitude towards children. And I think it should. The attitude in the scriptures towards children is always positive. Here God makes clear that he wants children. Elsewhere in the Bible it talks about children being a tremendous blessing. I wonder sometimes whether we still see it that way today. You hear today sometimes children spoken almost as commodities or as things to fit in with us and our lifestyle. We want them when we want them. We want the number that we want. We want the sex that we want. We want them in the timing that we want. And anything else is seen as an imposition. Big families are almost seen as strange today. And I wonder whether we should think about our attitude towards children today as Christians. They're a blessing, a wonderful blessing. Pregnancy is a blessing. The arrival of children is a kind gift from the Lord. And it's a gift that not everyone receives. And so, you know, please let's think about it the right way. Again, it's just an aside, but I think it's worth mentioning. But just to remind you of the main point again, human beings are part of the creation of God. You see, that's very clear in Genesis 1 and 2. Created on the sixth day, just like the other animals and beasts and creatures. Made from the ground, just the same way. Given the same instructions for feeding, the same mandate for reproduction. So do you see, we must never have too lofty a view of ourselves as human beings. We can get carried away. We can almost see ourselves as God, far above everything else, as if we're the highest link on the chain, answerable only to ourselves. It's not true. We're part of the creation, and therefore we answer to our Creator. In many ways, we're like the rest of the world around us. We're the creatures of the Creator, and our allegiance, our duty, our obedience is to Him. So that's the first point. Human beings are part of the creation. We mustn't get away from that. We mustn't view ourselves too highly. The second point, though, is that obviously from this chapter, human beings are distinct within creation. Human beings are distinct within creation. Although we're part of the creation, our verses today leave us in no doubt that human beings are seen as distinct from the rest of creation. Now have a look at verse 24. We read, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures." See that? Let the land produce living creatures. Then in verse 26, it's different for human beings. Then God said, let us make man in our own image and our likeness. See that? It's more personal with human beings. It's the land that's going to produce the creatures. It's God. Let us make. It's a more direct link between God and human beings. And you can see that in the rest of the words that God speaks to humanity or about them in Genesis 1. There's something very different about men and women as opposed to the rest of creation. You can see the distinctives in a couple of areas. And the first is that we're made in the image of God. Have a look at verse 26. These are really important verses. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Nothing like these words are said to anything else in creation. This is totally different. Totally unique. Men and women are made in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's been the subject of huge discussion and debate down through the centuries, because it doesn't. You could argue that it doesn't really define what being made in the image of God is anywhere in the scriptures. So people have tried to come up with different ideas of understanding it. Well, is it that we've got souls and plants and other animals don't really have souls? So that's what it is to be made in the image of God. Or is it that we as human beings have got language and we can communicate in a much deeper way than any of the other living things? Or perhaps it's our creative side. You know, Genesis 1 is all about God being the creator, and as human beings, we've been given a creative side so that we can produce art and music and literature and appreciate it and those kind of things. Or is it about us being relational as human beings? Do you notice verse 26, God speaks in the plural. Did you see that? Let us make man in our image. Why is that in the plural? Well, I think because along with verse 2, talking about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, here are the first hints of the Trinity, that God is one God and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is speaking as a relational God, as a God who relates within himself, and human beings are made in his image, male and female, as people that will relate. So people come up with all these different ways of understanding what it is that human beings are made in the image of God. But without wanting to get too technical or involved, I think it's better to see it as all those things and more. All those things and more. I think that human beings in totality reflect the nature and character of God. That's what it is to be the image. In all our facets, in the language and communication, in our relational aspects, all those kind of things, we carry with us the image and likeness of God. We represent God to the world. Ultimately, of course, we can know God, we can love God, we can worship God. We have that, it's the image that allows those kind of things. And we need to know as people that that image is not gone. Some people suggest that the image of God was lost in Genesis 3. We're going to look at Genesis 3, it's a crucial chapter in a couple of weeks. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when they fell and sin ruined things, some people think, well, the image was gone there, but that's not what it is according to the scriptures. The scriptures later on talk about human beings still being in the image and the likeness of God at various points. Now, it's distorted at the fall. It's corrupted. It doesn't work the same way. We're not the perfect image of God that we should be anymore because we're sinful. There was only one who was the perfect image and representation of God, and that was Jesus. But it is still within each of us. It's still here, distorted as it may be. And I believe that's why we as human beings are capable at times and in situations of such wonderful things, because we're the image of God. And every now and then it shines out. And I believe that when, you know, as Christians, when we follow Jesus, when we've got the Spirit of God in us, making us more and more like Jesus, that image gets sharper. It's like you're tuning the tracking or the picture on a TV screen. The outline becomes more defined. The picture becomes more focused. The image of God is seen more clearly as we more faithfully follow Him. And by the way, this is something that people who still want to have a place for evolution have to work through. I think last week I gave two options about how you understand the 6 days that I can see that you can hold. Either a literal one or a literary one. And the literary one gives room to still believe in things like evolution and a longer period of time and those kind of things. But, and I want to say this, do you see that from Genesis 1 here, human beings are qualitatively different from the other creatures? Not just through random self-governed evolution, not just through a system, but through the deliberate choice and creation of God. That's very important. We've been given the image of God. So even if you want to find a place for evolution, and I think there are some Christians that I respect who kind of hold that God's created through evolution, you've still got to find a place for the uniqueness of human beings. We have the image of God, and that's different from any of the other created order. Does that make sense? No one else is made in God's image. So this all means that humans are distinct from the rest of creation because we've been made in the image of God. It's really important for us to know and grasp what that means. You know, today people find value in themselves in their looks. If I look a certain way and I feel like, you know, I match up pretty well with the people in the magazines and all those kind of things, well, I feel pretty valuable. Or we find value in our relationships. If so-and-so loves me, I feel pretty good about that, and I know I'm worthwhile as a person. Or we find it in our achievements. You know, I've managed to raise that kind of a family, or I've left behind that kind of a legacy at work, and the people at that club, or tragically, they find their worth in the lack of these things, and they feel terribly down about themselves and depressed. Do you see that as human beings, that's not how we should view ourselves. Human life is priceless. You are priceless. Because you've been made in the image of God. Do you see that? Every human being, male and female, has intrinsic worth and value and dignity because all of us have been made in God's image and likeness. Now, don't forget that. If you're down on yourself or you think you're kind of insignificant or inferior, no, you're the pinnacle of creation. That's why every single human life is so precious. That's what motivates Christians to work on behalf of Christian life in so many different areas of our world. So do you see, we're distinct in that we're made in the image of God. We also see that we're distinct from the rest of creation, though, in the role and responsibilities that we're given. We are given dominion over the rest of creation. Have a look for a moment. In verse 27, it talks about us being made in the image of God. On the verse before it and after it, we're told that we are to rule. Have a look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then again in verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we are to rule. Some people see that as part of having the image of God. Part of having the image of God is ruling. Some see it as a function of having the image of God. But either way, that's our responsibility as human beings, to rule this world. I want to say, too, that we should notice it's the responsibility of men and women to rule over the creation, not just men. I think the scriptures do talk about men and women being different and having different roles at different times, but not in terms of ruling creation. Verse 27, male and female, he created them. Then verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, rule. So it's men and women. And we're to rule the creation on God's behalf. Do you see that? We're to rule things under the Creator. If you like, we're to be the stewards of this planet. Now the implications of that, again, are really important for us. It means, to my point of view at least, that both the radical environmentalists and the greedy capitalists are both wrong. For different reasons, but they're both wrong. See, the radical environmentalists are wrong because they speak and they act and they teach that we as humans have no more rights than animals or plants on this planet. Well, yes, we do. We're to rule it. We've been made in the image of God and we've been given the responsibility of ruling it. Do you hear that? We are more important than the animals and the plants, and we are to rule them. Now, some people don't like hearing this, but we do need to hear it. This is where the movie thing came in. What was the third highest grossing movie ever? Did anyone know it? It's Batman, The Dark Knight. There you go. When The Dark Knight, Batman, came out, it was either last year or the year before, there were some well-publicised complaints against the movie. Because in one particular scene, some dogs, they were Rottweilers, I think, were let off the leash. And they came, and they were, I can't remember it exactly, but they were either punched or kicked or they were thrown away. Now, they didn't die in the movie, or reality. They were only injured in the movie. It showed them running off at the end. And they weren't injured in reality, it was just in the movie. But the animal welfare people kicked up a massive stink about this, huge stink. Now, how can you show this kind of thing? How can you portray this to other people? Do you know how many people were killed in the Batman movie? Huge amount. No complaints. Do you see, we get our thinking the wrong way around. It shocks us when we see. I saw this this program once. It was a kind of Western crossover. And there was a shootout between the two sides. And one person cowered behind the horse, took kind of thing. And I thought, well, good trick. You can't get out of it. The guy just shot the horse and then it went down. And I was shocked by that. Do you know how many people have been shot before that? But I was shocked at the horse getting shot. We think the wrong way. I am not, please hear me here, I'm not advocating animal cruelty at all. Well, maybe to cats. I like dogs, but maybe to cats. Okay. No, not even to cats. Not even to cats. But we get our priorities the wrong way around. We get our priorities the wrong way around. Jamie and I used to have a joke where, when Save the Whales came out, I used to say, I'm going to make a T-shirt which says, Save the Whalers. You can't say that kind of thing because it shocks people. But I'm not advocating any form of animal cruelty or anything like that. But I am saying that according to the scriptures, human life is more valuable. Totally different kettle of fish. And that should be reflected, therefore, in our priorities and our finances and our decisions. Human life is more precious and more valuable. So the radical environmentalists, I'd say, are wrong. I'd also want to say very clearly that the greedy capitalists are also wrong. And you hardly even have to say that in today's culture, do you? I mean, we know that. The people and the corporations who plunder our land, who give animals the worst conditions so that they can make the maximum product profits in terms of food and eggs and all those kind of things. See, these people have forgotten that we're under God's rule. These people have forgotten that we have a responsibility to rule this world in a way that honours and brings glory to the Creator. Not in ways which exploit for money. Not in ways that are unnecessarily cruel. Not in ways which are for selfish pursuit. And it's been a good thing in lots of ways that we've been waking up to the way that we've been polluting and not caring and being selfish in this world in these ways. But do you see that both the radical environmentalists and the greedy capitalists have to be challenged by this? And if you lean one way, if you're deep down, you're a greedy capitalist or you're a radical environmentalist, we need to be challenged by these things as well. Because we're made in God's image and we've got a responsibility to rule this world under Him. So the second way we're to be distinct in our role and responsibility is to have dominion over the creation. We're to rule it. The third one, we won't spend any time on this, but the seventh day is there. It's very important. we're not going to think about it, but the pattern breaks. There's no, and there was evening and there was morning. So the seventh day doesn't end. So that's an interesting thing for you to think about as you read the scriptures. It's also the first thing called holy in the Bible, set apart. The seventh day is set apart. And we know, don't we, from the rest of our scriptures, that having one day in seven becomes a kind of creation principle that human beings need to rest. We are to rest. Human beings are seen as distinct from the rest of creation because we're given this 1 in 7 days to rest. And it's really worth Christians thinking about, do they do that? Or do we make work an idol where we think it's so important that we're working that we work all the time and we don't follow the true God who's told us to take one day off? Or do we think that we're so important to the running of the world that the world can't actually quite cope unless we are working 7 days because our job's so important? Or, well, no, it's not. Even God took the day off, and he then told us to. It's worth mums and dads thinking about that. I think that being a mum is the hardest position to try and take time off on. So dads, think about that and look after your wives. But it's a creation principle. We need a day off. I won't go into that anymore, but again, if you want to talk about that afterwards, we can. But again, here's a distinction between human beings and the rest of creation, a day off. So do you see, we're made in the very image and likeness of the powerful Creator God. We're given the task of ruling this world, and we're to have a day off in seven. So we're distinct from the rest of creation. And so as we consider ourselves as human beings, as I finish this morning, do you see that Genesis 1 is absolutely fundamental to so many questions about ourselves? You know, as we wrestle with scientific questions, or medical questions, or moral questions, why should human beings act in certain ways, whether it's cloning, or abortion, or ethics, or euthanasia, or who we are. See, who we are as human beings is one of the basic issues we need to work out and be clear on, and it affects all those other things. And in Genesis, we see both these things. Firstly, we see that men and women are not gods. We're not top of the food chain. We're not unanswerable to anyone or anything else. We're not the be-all and end-all. We're part of the creation. And therefore, we're under the authority of the one who made us and everything else. We're not gods. We're not as important as we sometimes think. But neither are we just animals. Neither are we just part of the creation. Because God, in his delight and in his choice, has chosen to make you and I and every single human being incredibly valuable. He's made us in his image and likeness. He's given us a role and responsibility to rule this creation. And so human beings are sometimes more important than we think. And if you want to know how important human beings are, well, when we muck things up in Genesis 3, what does he do? Well, he doesn't just throw the towel in. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He actually sends his son to become one of us and to fulfill and to rescue us and to save us and to fulfill what we were originally created for. It makes us a new creation. That is how important human beings are, according to God. So friends, as we think about the things that face us and some of the questions that we have, and it's becoming more complicated in today's world, isn't it? With the technological breakthroughs and the new decisions and things that we're faced with, who we are as human beings is so important for us to be clear on. And I hope that you can see that Genesis 1, verses 26 to 2-3 really have a fundamental part to play in that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching that we've been thinking of this morning. We pray, Father, that you would give us a right understanding of who we are in your eyes, that we would not see ourselves as more important than we are, that we wouldn't see ourselves as kind of gods in our own place, that we are not answerable to anyone else or anything else, that we are the top of all things, or keep us from that, Father. We pray that we would rightly understand that we are part of your creation, that we come under you as Lord and Sovereign. But we pray too, Father, that you would not have us have too low a view of ourselves, that we would not merely see ourselves as just a part of your creation, just another animal or creature, that we would know the dignity and the worth and the value that we have because you've made us in your image, because you've given us the responsibility of ruling this world, and ultimately because you've chosen to make us new creations in Christ if we trust in him. Father, we pray that from that we would know our value to you. And we pray that with the knowledge of all those things, you would help us steer the sometimes difficult course of life. That you would help us speak out on things that we should speak out on. That you would help us make decisions that need to be made to show the true place of human beings in this world. And we pray that as we do those things, we may point to the one who fulfilled that perfectly, who was the exact image and representation of you in this world, the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.